Tonight, our topic is grace, one of my favorite topics. And we're going to start with Revelation 22:21. Revelation 22:21 on the topic of grace. And guess, you tell me, once you get there, what's so special about that verse? Anybody? What would you say is something unique about that verse? Revelation 22:21. It's pretty obvious. Yeah, right on, sister. It's the last verse of the Bible. So what do you think that it would be pretty important? Like the last thing that is written in a book or that someone says to you, and this is God speaking through his word. Let's read it out loud together. Revelation 22:21. Ready? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. One more time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now without looking, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And if you forget Revelation 22:21, you just say, hey, guess what? The last verse of the Bible is on the topic of what? Hello? Grace. It's the word we all love, but sometimes have a difficult time explaining. And it's true, isn't it? How do you define grace? It's that which we need the most, but have a difficult time attaining. It can change our lives and also sustain our lives. Let's give a few definitions on grace. I think my favorite one is always the shortest one, right? Two words, unmerited favor. Now, what does it mean to merit? When I grew up, I went through the Cub Scouts and all that. You know, Scouts, you have your book and you earn your points. That's called the merit system. I got merit badges. I would put them on my hat and on my sash and all those things. I had a certain book to work through, and I had to do projects and things like that. And some of you have been through, you know, Scouts and other things like that, where everything's kind of like on the point system, and therefore everything that you saw on my cute little hat when I was a cute little kid and everything was what? Something I earned. I merited it. So I could kind of boast on it, right? You know, like Jiminy Cricket's star. Look at my star. You know? Look what I did. But that's called, it's merited favor, not unmerited. What does it mean, unmerited favor? Well, you can't earn it. It's the free gift of God. You can't merit it. You could never attain it on your own. Don't even try. Some people like to explain it with an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So unmerited favor, or that acronym, I like to spell it out like this. Number one, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. So if you're a note taker, I see some of you writing things down. I'm going to repeat all this because this is really important. I would like you to be able to repeat that later on in the future to yourself or to another believer or maybe in your witnessing, these three things. So first of all, we go back to justice. Justice is what? Getting what you deserve. You did something wrong, therefore justice has to be served. And that's good. Right? We need laws to protect society. And that feels good. I think this is why we like to watch all those shows, even if it gets down to the Judge Judy level. It's like right away you see that guy, you know, and he kind of looks a little greasy and he's like talking, and you can just tell right away he's a bad guy. He's the neighbor that did the other neighbor wrong or something, you know. And at the very end, it's like, yeah, justice was served. He's got to pay, you know, the $1,500 to the neighbor, or all the way up to these other movies or even real court cases. And some of the more high-profile ones that you follow, it's like, oh, man, so-and-so. And then you get the final verdict, and then everybody's tuning in. And, you know, it's like, wow, okay, yeah, I knew it. Justice is now served. It's getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy, right? You deserve punishment, but you didn't get the punishment. It's like, wow, that is really, really cool that, you know, I was let off. I was actually busted. You know, I was called into account for my actions. And yet, you know, so-and-so gave me mercy. And boy, it's such a good feeling, isn't it? When you receive mercy, not getting what you deserve. But now the third one, grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So it's like the same as mercy, but it kind of has a backside to it. It's like a backside, same thing, like a coin, but it's the other side of it. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So how would all this play out? Let's just say that you had a traffic violation, and the Anaheim Police Department or Santa Ana or Garden Grove or wherever you live pulled you over, and you just know, it's like, oh man, I was in a hurry, and you know, I did that California stop or whatever, you know, and the policeman just goes, you know, do you know what you did? He goes, yeah, officer, here's my license and my registration and everything. And let's just say that after he thought about it, he forgave you. So that would be mercy, right? Not getting what you deserve. And you would just go, wow, I can't believe it. He's in a really good mood, or he was just promoted, or whatever, you know? Well, you're receiving that benefit of mercy. But you could drive off, but the policeman is in such a good mood, he actually wants to now do something for you. He wants to give you fresh donuts from his squad car. And it's like, next thing you know, you're having a party together. You know, he's just like, you know, you did wrong. I let you go. But you know what? Now let's just have some donuts together. You get that? See, justice, mercy, and now grace. So how does this all play out? Well, the Bible says that we're saved by grace. And now we need to go into God's courtroom, right? So let's go over to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And these are verses that we've definitely have heard before. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through merit? No, just believing. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, even the faith is not from you. It is the gift of God. See, God put that faith in your heart to believe. And then it's not of what? Works or merit, lest anyone should boast. See, there's that whole thing again. If I merit it, then I can boast about it. But it's not what it says here. We're by grace, or God's unmerited favor, we couldn't merit it. We were saved through faith. And guess what, brothers and sisters? We were guilty. We were guilty. So according to this verse, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. We're helpless sinners from birth and bound for eternal destruction, right? And not, we have to actually, the Bible even teaches 9 months prior to birth. At the point of conception, Psalm 51:5, David said, In iniquity, my mother conceived me. So the moment of conception, just that, you know, now it's just like that single cell, and now it's starting to grow. But from that moment, not only the DNA strain is where you get the color of your eyes from your mom and dad and your great-great-grandparents way back when, and so forth and so on. The structure of your nose, your body, your hair type, and everything is amazing. We know about DNA, don't we? But also is the sin nature, is that point of conception. Not even that, it's like microscopic. You can't see it. When you are born a helpless, condemned sinner. That's what the Bible says. You inherited it from your mom and dad. Your original mom and dad, their names were what? Adam and Eve. And so therefore, a person has to be saved, has to be born again before they leave planet Earth, right? The problem with world politics and violence and all these things that we're seeing all the time that we're inundated with is not political. It's not cultural. It's not the clashing of cultures or at the border or whatever. What is it? It's sin that makes the clash between people and between people and their God. And so we desperately need Christ. We need to be saved. So a person says, well, how do I merit that salvation? You can't, according to this verse. We have violated the law of God and stand judged for condemnation. See, there's the essence of sin, and then there's a practical manifestation of sin. Okay? So let's kind of play it this way. On a balance scale, you put stealing gum from 7-Eleven to murder. Put them now both on the scale. How's it going to weigh out? Will it go like this? Murder, stealing gum? How will it be? You put it on the scale, and it's all the same. You go, what? What? What do you mean? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not the manifestation of the sin. One sin isn't greater than another. All sin crucified Christ, right? All of it. So we don't look so much at the manifestation of the sin, although it's so horrible, but we trace it back to the essence of sin. The world's messed up because why? There's sin in the universe, and man possesses sin. And man is clashing with God's original intent. Therefore, we have disharmony in the world, in culture, and in society, down more closer to home, into our families, into the workforce, force, and everything, everywhere we go. So, man, are we messed up? But God saw our fallen condition and he interposed. He intruded. He said, excuse me. And he walked into that whole messed up scenario. The holy God that he is, he said, I'm going to come down in there according to his plan. And there's only one way to change this whole thing. And that's that he would what? Die on the cross for our sins and rise again for our justification. So Jesus came, God's Son, to die on our behalf. He was the spotless Lamb who died as our substitute. Like in the Old Testament, you might read like Leviticus, why all these sacrifices? Man, it's so repetitive because God's trying to get it in there and in there and in there. Like repetition does, right? Hearing something over and over again. Oh, that song's coming on the radio again? I'm so tired of that song, but yeah, you sing it in the shower, and you know all the words. So it's that repetition. All these sacrifices point to Jesus Christ, where there would be this amazing exchange. When that man brought his animal in, and the priest would take, you know, the lamb, hold its head, probably like, you know, by the ears, and they would lay hands on that lamb, transfer that man's sin, and then they would break that lamb's neck. The body would be lifeless on the ground, and they would lift it up and put it on the brazen altar. The man would go home forgiven, right? Wow. Praise the Lord. But as he goes, he looks back and he sees the lamb being on the altar. And there's a beautiful aroma that other people take for granted. Like, it must have smelled really good, you know, around the temple, if you think about it. Like a barbecue place, you know. But yet, the man knows and the priest knows, life was given for life. Death was given for life. Praise God. What Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection, that's why we're saved by God's grace. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What we're doing is laying down the foundation of grace. Something happened whereby we could receive grace. It just didn't come out of nowhere. Man, grace is expensive. If I couldn't pay for it, guess who had to pay for it? Jesus paid for it himself on the cross and gave it to us as a gift. Look at verse 21, the whole transaction. Do you ever like a deal? You ever look for a deal? Anybody coupon shoppers here in the house? Okay, look. For he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin. Was he spotless? Yes. To be sin for us. All of our sins were put upon him. I think that's why he died so early. Whereas the others, they had to break their legs to hurry up. But Jesus was already dead. The weight of our sin was upon him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, who got the bum end of the deal? Jesus did. That's why we say, oh, Good Friday. I read some of my friends' Facebook posts. Yeah, it wasn't so good for Jesus. Sure, it's good for us. Why is it a Good Friday? It was a terrible Friday 2,000 years ago. It was a horrible Friday. But it's a Good Friday for us now. Jesus rose again on Sunday. Now, every Friday is good. Every day is good. Amen? If you think about it. So there's the basis for grace. It didn't come out of nowhere. It was very expensive. Mankind had a horrible problem since birth. No, since conception. This is a very huge thing. We talked about the courtroom, right? These shows that we watch on TV and so forth. Some of these movies, it's like, whoa, there's just a lot of like lawyer kind of shows and lawyer kind of movies, you know. You know what that does? That courtroom, that little courtroom with the judge and the bailiff and the attorneys and so forth and the people out there in the audience, the witnesses, the evidence, all it does is reflect God's jurisprudence in his universe. In other words, the whole universe is a courtroom. God is the judge. And the one who has violated is what? Sinful mankind. The prosecuting attorney would be like Satan, right? Accusing. And we are guilty. The defense lawyer would be like Jesus Christ. But God's saying, this is all fine, but something has to be taken care of. Justice has to be served, or else God's not a holy God. We can't walk out of this courtroom and just say all is forgiven. Somebody has to pay for this man's sin. This man is everybody, Mr. and Mrs. Everybody. This man is quintessential mankind right there. In this person is all of mankind. Who's going to pay for that person's sins? We can't just let this person go. And what did Jesus say? I'll go. I will pay the price. He died for our sins. He took off his robe of righteousness, right? And said, here it is. I'll take your sin on the cross. He paid for it, but he rose again, see, and he conquered sin and death and can now issue, not just offer, but has the power to issue eternal life for those who will believe. Because that person could stay there and say, not me. I'm not going to get it off of me. I don't want that robe on me. I want to live my own life. Really? That pride which will lead you to complete eternal damnation forever and ever? How wise the person to just go, wow, I'm so guilty. I have a horrible Christless eternity to face. I have a representative now. I'll take that robe. Put it all on me. Zip it all the way up. Look at me. Wow. I've never had something like this before. You know. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're wearing that robe of righteousness? Did you earn it? See? No. Uh-uh. Busted. Guilty. But forgiven. We just receive it, just like the verse that we read in Ephesians and this one here, which is so beautiful. Now, having established that, we're now saved. We could just conclude the Bible study and just go, you know what? We got laundry to do. We should probably just go home right now. I've been teaching 20 minutes. Probably would just be, let's just do that. And that would be okay, but guess what? There's so much more about grace. Let's talk about grace now since we've been saved. We all have testimonies. I've heard some of yours. You've heard probably portions of mine, like when I've been teaching or talking to me one-on-one. I love to hear people's testimonies. So awesome. But that's great that you were saved, but what about the Christian life all the way through our life? You know, we got to talk about grace. Do we need grace for our everyday Christian life? Are you kidding? Why? Because we're still sinners. We're forgiven. We're not on the guilty bench anymore. But man, we still have a sin nature and we fall short of the glory of God. We're saved. We will go to heaven. Truck hits us. We'll be with Jesus. But as we're walking along, we're going to need grace because why? We still fall short of the glory of God. Don't we? Every single day. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're to grow as Christians. That's normal for a newborn baby to grow. We're to grow in the what? Two things. Grace and in the knowledge. Now, knowledge, it's like, yeah, we come to Bible study. We read the Bible on our own. We've got great teachers like Pastor Mark, Pastor James, Bill, and you name it, all the you know, wonderful, the women's ministry and all the teachers inside that ministry and Pastor Stephen, the youth. And so we got some great teachers here. But it says don't just grow in knowledge. It's easy to acquire knowledge, right? But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now it's time to grow. Why is that? Listen, there's a tendency in us as believers to think it's up to us to continue by our own merits. Am I right? This is how it usually works. It happened to me. It probably happened to you. And if you're there right now, the Lord wants to set you free from it. And it can be a repetitive thing every so often in the Christian life. This is how it works. It doesn't happen right away. You know you're a sinner when you come to Christ. And you're unshackled. You are set free. And you're in this cloud for a while, right? Remember that? I was for so long. I mean, it was like, wow, I was just walking on cloud nine. I got my moon boots on, you know. It was amazing. But as time goes on, you find out that you have a sinful nature. You know, it's like you start slipping again with your profanity, maybe. Your attitude starts stinking like before you were saved, and you're kind of surprised at yourself, like that anger's coming back, and those tendencies towards temptation and sin, like I kind of miss this, and I miss that person, and so forth. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, right? Am I right? Doesn't it happen? We all feel it? Okay. So when that happens, what is the natural fleshly tendency in dealing with that? Is to do this. Because you still love the Lord, but you try to work harder at being a better Christian. And you get caught up in works. Maybe if I go to church more. I've never heard James on Sunday morning first service. I probably need to go to first and second service. And that'll be a big eraser to help me get rid of that stuff. I need to go home, and I've been reading like 4 verses a day in the morning for my devotions. What's wrong with me? It's going to be 4 chapters now, baby. 4. And that means I have to get up at, now I got to get up at 4:30. I'm already getting up at 5 to get on that freeway and get to work. But I'm going to do it because I love Jesus. Don't I look like it? See? Anybody? Oh, I've been there so many times. I remember my initial time, and the Lord brought me back to grace. And there's been so many subsequent times after that where I've repeated this whole stupid scenario. But the Bible says you're saved by grace, and you also must grow by grace. You can't merit your spiritual growth, just like you couldn't merit your initial salvation. Does that make sense? We need to develop that just a little bit more because it's so important. We can't do anything without the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can what? Do nothing. So it's like we have to hold on when we have those tendencies to like, you know, I'm going to be religious now and I'm going to prove to God that I really have changed, you know. And what's wrong with me? I got to work just a little bit harder, you know. And it's like you're going to handicap yourself. And the problem is you're going to trip up more. Because like Peter, when you make promises to God, before the ink is dry, before the night was concluded, what happened to Peter? He denied the Lord how many times? 3 times. Cock-a-doodle-doo. So, oh, how we need to rely upon Jesus. Every Christian has to learn this valuable lesson. We will never measure up to that perfect standard, ever. We will never really be the full-on Christian we want to be. And that's okay, because that humbles us, and it just keeps me humble. Knowing that I just need to rely upon the Lord. I need to relax. Instead of, I need to like, oh, Lord, will you just do the work in me? I'm tired. I'm a failure, Lord. I can't do it. I can't be that husband. I can't be that parent. I can't do anything, Lord, without you. And the Lord loves to hear that. And he just dons us with his grace. He goes, wear this. This will help. Oh, you mean like that original one I wore when I was first saved, Lord? Yeah, remember, go get it. It's in the closet. Oh, I'll go get it, and I'll wear it today. Oh, I like this. This feels good to be back in this. This grace, reality, and lifestyle that the Lord wants us to experience. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? It's almost too good to be true. Thank God we are under grace and not the law. Wow. Now, some say this grace teaches us, grace will teach us to live loosely. Is that true? No. Let's go to Titus 2, 11 and 12. Go back to your left from Peter. Not too far. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Check out this verse. For those who are really prone to that merit, you know, it's like, no, Pastor Louis, come on, we got to work hard, man. Come on, come on, come on. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So what does the grace of God teach us? Not to be loose. It's almost like people would say, oh, you know, you shouldn't teach grace at the church, because people will take advantage of that and they'll go off and, you know, live loosely. No, the grace of God teaches us what? Verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Because I'm saved and Jesus has done all that for me, you know what? I'm going to give my life to Him. I'm not going to go back out and live that old life. There's no way. Deny it. I'm going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Sometimes I feel it. Sometimes the pressures get so strong. And you know what stress does to us? Sometimes it makes us think about those things. Why? Because we as human beings were not meant for all of this modern cosmopolitan stress that society constantly badgers us with. So where am I going to go to alleviate my stress? Because I'm telling you, it might feel really good to cuss someone out on the freeway, right? Well, that might relieve your stress, but guess what? Did that glorify the Lord? Did that make you feel good? No. So the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. No, I want to follow Jesus. Turn to Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Paul talked about it to the Romans too. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul says, and he talks about how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Certainly not. Now go to Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. No, I'm going fast at this juncture. You guys can handle it. You're so well taught by Pastor Mark. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And here's the phrase, which is your reasonable service. I call it the no duh. After everything that Jesus has done for you, it's a no duh that we would just follow Him and serve Him. Right? It's a reasonable service. It's like, wow, the Lord's done so much for me. I'm gonna follow Him all of my days. I like that. And so grace, you're saved by grace, and now you grow in grace. Now, very important, Grace is also transferable to others. We need to make a little segue here. We're going to come back to more of this for personal, ourselves. But when you are forgiven and full of grace, you now have a grace disposition about you. In the world, you were like everybody else. You were hard. You were implacable, and you were just, you know, just so angry all the time. Get out of the way. You don't like my driving? Get off the sidewalk. Kind of thing. And look at you now. Look how Jesus Christ has mellowed you. You are now a grace person. I have received grace, and now I'm learning to give it to others. What if they don't deserve it? It's in the same form, category, just as you received, like I received with all my boneheadedness, in the same way I give to others. And maybe others who are working against me. I give them grace. Do they deserve it? No. I'd like to serve them justice. See, justice is, it's everywhere. You ever do like a mistake on the freeway and you feel so bad, people honk at you and then they gesture at you or whatever. It's like, I'm sorry. You know, the world is so quick to judge, right? It just makes them feel better and they're like, they go by you and they kind of go, a little huffy. It's like, well, excuse me. You know, that made them feel good. They got their morning justice on the freeway. Makes me feel better. I'm terrible drivers. I'm such a bitter driver. It's pride, isn't it? That's justice. What would grace do on the freeway? Remember the first time we drove in New York City, people said, don't do this. But we flew into Newark, New Jersey, and you take one of the tunnels. We took like the Holland Tunnel in. We rented a car in New Jersey. And it's just right there. You can see Manhattan, all the tall buildings right outside the airport window. It's like, it's right there. It's like from here to Garden Grove or something. And it's that close with just like the Hudson River in between. And you go underneath these tunnels. And the lowest one is the Holland Tunnel, the one closest to the bottom of the thumb. And, you know, we come up there, and the car was kind of a big, kind of like an Oldsmobile kind of car, and it was like, this is way too big for New York City. You know, nowadays the cars are so small, aren't they? Just like really small. But I came through, and people said these taxi drivers are horrible. You know what? I had an experience where I was right there in Manhattan, you know, working my way towards Battery Park. We wanted to take the boat ride to the Ellis Island and the Statue of Liberty. And I finally met this man, this taxi driver. And he kind of stops, you know, he looks at me, and I see him gesturing at me, and I'm like, oh no, here it comes. You know what he was doing? Come in. He was letting me in. That's pretty cool, huh? There's one guy that got it. It's like, you know what, I'm not going to serve this rental car guy from California coming up through New Jersey, never been here before, driving like a stupid head all around New York City, you know. Come in. He gave me what? He gave me grace. That made me feel good, and now I just, every time I think and see those taxi drivers in New York, it's like, I just love them. I love you. Why? Because you guys did me good. The grace is transferable. The world would love to live by justice, but God says live by grace. You can give to others what they don't deserve. You can offer them that free gift of forgiveness and overlook their faults because you know God's grace has done that for you. There are so many jerky type people in the world, and they serve us on the phone and in retail and services and things like that. And it's just like, really? Did I wake up for this? And some of us are, you know, in that workforce and dealing with people. It's not just the customer sometimes, but it's the fellow employees. Sometimes your boss, you know, it's like, they don't know the Lord, and they got some personal problems, and people bring their problems in with them, right? They're like 15 times the size of what they really are. They're like bringing it all in. They can barely get through the door in the morning, you know? But we wake up to grace, amen? And we transfer grace everywhere we go. People do you bad. And the Lord taught me this one time. And I was getting that chicken at the store. And the lady was really rude to me, you know, behind the glass. You know, what do you want, mashed potatoes and the big fat fry things and stuff like that? And I'm like, I didn't wait in this long line for this. The Lord says, you love her and you win her over. And I was hungry. When I get hungry, I get kind of like not myself. You know, I get my little horns come out, you know, and fangs, and you see the other side of me, you know, kind of thing. It's not right. But the Lord says, love her. And I chose to love her. And you know what? I won her over by the end of our transaction. And she was nice to me. And I believe I had a chance to share a little something about the Lord with her. Everywhere we go, we're going to be constantly violated with justice, but it's our opportunity now, because Jesus forgave us, is to give that love, and that can win someone to the Lord, because you stand out, and people will go, wow, I guess there are Christians in the world. Jesus is real, and he can change my life, because I'm miserable. You're miserable without Christ. And you don't know about grace until you kind of see grace in your life. And that's where we come in. We're ambassadors for Christ. Amen? That's what we are. Just a few more thoughts. All I can say personally for me is grace has changed my life. You know, there's that sense sometimes, and maybe sometimes it's how we're raised. Do you ever feel like you don't measure up? A wife can feel like that to her husband. Kids can feel like that to their parents. Some of us were raised in homes where the standards were so high. It's like, and therefore, as adults now, we're insecure all the time. It's like, I don't know if I'm doing very well on my job, and I don't know if I'm doing very well even as a Christian. See, grace heals that. Because the Lord loves us right where we're at, amen? And we don't have to perform for him. When you wake up, and no matter how you feel, just tell yourself in the morning, Jesus loves me. Not because I'm good or anything, but I'm his child. I measure up to him. I might not measure up to others. I might be going through some insecurities and where I fit in the world and in life and within my social circle and so forth. But you know what? Grace will invade that, saturate it, clean it all up, settle it all down, so you can be a real content person in the Lord, even get along with yourself, because Jesus is in your life, and make you so graceful toward others. And it nicks the whole thing about judging others. I mean, it just envelops it. And maybe you've struggled your whole life with judgmentalism, judging people. Whoa, that's easy to do, isn't it? Let me just end by saying this. Because of grace, I can now give grace to other people and give them elbow room. People who are elbowing me, I give them elbow room. Grace leaves people alone for the Spirit to work in their life. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. And just one personal story is my daughter was bugging me. And I was on the treadmill, in our back bedroom. And we had a long hallway. It's like, man, I would put my Bible out there like on a music stand. I thought, you know, I need exercise, but I want to be in the Word too. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. Just put the Word right there, and I'm reading and talking to the Lord and trying to get back in shape and everything. But I kept thinking about my daughter. And it's like, I didn't have a very good time in the Word as a result. You ever have that happen? It's like, even though you're reading the Bible, it's like, oh, I'm being so irked, and I've got to deal with this, and I'm the father. And so after it was all over, I did the whole irky dad thing. I walked down the hall, and thank God it's a long hall, because I knocked on the door and opened it up, and I said, I won't tell you which daughter it was. I said, honey, you want to go out for a Coke? What happened between the bedroom and my daughter? Grace. Grace. And we had such a wonderful time together, just developing relationship, giving her elbow room, be a quirky teenager, making mistakes and so forth. Letting God work it all out. Not that I'm justifying any bad, sinful behavior. No, these are just those other kinds of things. It's a great way to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for grace that has changed our lives. And Lord, the grace that is now in us to be able to give to others that elbow room. Lord, we know it's what the world needs today. It's really what's missing as we read the paper and watch the news. We're asking ourselves, where's the grace? Where's the grace? Oh my goodness. And we pray for grace in our world. We pray, Lord, for revival in these last days. We know, Lord, you can change society. But Lord, we can be those change agents ourselves, that we would go out, all of us just doing our part, Lord, and let people know that Jesus is real. Jesus saves. Jesus gives grace. And Jesus can change your life and make you really what God wants us to be, what the Bible says about spiritual growth. We thank you, Lord, there's hope for us as we just relax in your love and let you do the work. And we just praise you so much. May this just change our lives continually. Change our families and our friendships and our associations. We pray for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. And if you need prayer for anything, we'll just be right up here. You can just join us in prayer. We'll pray for your need. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord just have his grace upon you. And may you truly grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be present and real to you in your current situation, and may it continue to grow and permeate everything, that you would just enjoy the Christian life, the love of Jesus, and especially his grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.